Greetings. This is Eric Newcomer with White's Run Baptist Church. Today we'll be talking about the covenant through Abraham. The covenant through Abraham. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. If you need notes for this, they can be found at whitesrun.org in the blog section, or they can be found attached to the sermon wherever you found it. We'll be talking about the covenant through Abraham as part of a series called Beginnings. And what the series of Beginnings is designed to do is to go through the first five books of the Bible for us to very easily establish then the overall plot of the Bible. It will help us in understanding the entirety of the Bible and God's salvation plan as revealed in the Bible. And so what we're going to do is we're going to survey these, and we're going to put our emphasis on the covenants that God makes. We've talked about the covenant that he had with Adam in creation, about how that covenant was reaffirmed through Noah. And now we're going to talk about a new covenant that he establishes with a man named Abram, who later becomes Abraham. So if I switch his name back and forth from Abram to Abraham, it's the same man. He changes his name later. The name Abram means father. The name Abraham means father of many. So God renames him as he shows his faithfulness, and as God further unfolds his plan and shows that indeed Abram will be a father of many, Abraham. So turn with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 12. And what I want to do is I want to first set the context of this covenant that God is going to make with Abraham. It's important for us to understand that all of mankind was at that time and still is under the covenant that God made with Adam. He actually made it through Adam with all of mankind. So we're still under that covenant, even though Adam and Eve sinned and thereby causing the death clause, as I call it, to be instilled, or for God to take action by, he had forbidden them to eat from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They ate, of course, of that tree and brought death into the world, indeed to all of mankind. This is why we die. And we're still under this covenant, and obedience is still expected under the covenant. The evidence that God still desires obedience in this covenant, even though we transgressed and even though death came into the world, is this. He confronts Cain about his sin and then curses Cain for his sin of killing his brother Abel. God further shows his expectation of obedience in this covenant by judging the world with a flood in the time of Noah. And he further displays it by foiling the plans of mankind to make a name for themselves, that is, to have a human-centered religion without regard to God, in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. And so God is still dealing with man through this original covenant, but here in chapter 12, he's going to choose one of those nations, one of those family groups that he scattered from the Tower of Babel, this man Abram, and he is going to take this man Abram and give him a very special promise. And we're going to talk about the nature of that promise today. So in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, here's what it says. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, I want to show you three things about this covenant that is going to be very important for our understanding of these things. First of all, this is an unconditional covenant. Secondly, this is a literal covenant. And thirdly, this is an everlasting covenant. So I want to unfold these three things to you, and your notes will have great many cross-references to show you the truth of these things. This is when we begin to intersect the New Testament very strongly, and so some of your cross-references will be noted in the New Testament. So first of all, that this is an unconditional covenant, some would argue. Some would argue and say, no, this is indeed a conditional covenant, because obviously God told Abram to leave his land and his people, and he was going to show him another land that his people would inherit. And so it was necessary then for Abram to leave and to obey God in order for all these things to happen. But I want to show you that even that being true, and that is true, that, you know, if we want to play in the realm of hypothetical, if Abram hadn't left Ur of the Chaldeans and gone to Canaan, would any of this have happened? Well, no, obviously, but that's a hypothetical. The overarching statement in the scripture here is, I will. Look at the I wills repeated here. Now, he gives them an imperative up front, go, and to the land that I will show you, and then I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So anything that Abram is going to be is because of these statements of I will. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And so this is the emphasis of these. And in fact, we see this covenant expanded, reiterated. You know, God hasn't revealed many details to Abram yet. He reveals more details in chapters 15, chapter 17, and even in chapter 22. And in all those, the emphasis is still on the I will. God spends a great deal more time talking about what he will do instead of what he requires of Abram. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, very important one here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, now look here, he does expect obedience. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And so, indeed, that sounds conditional. But the important thing here is, because he is God Almighty, he says, walk before me so that I may make my covenant. God has already made all the promises at this point. He made the promises in chapter 12. He reiterated those in chapter 15 with some more detail. And he comes here to chapter 17 and he gives the encouragement to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. And this is when we come to an important point. Obedience to God is implicit in every covenant. Even though he only gave one rule to Adam and Eve, his expectation was clear that he expected them to obey him in all things. And indeed, that is the case even to this day under that covenant. Obedience is implicit in the covenant. And in this case, however, in Abraham's case, disobedience will not nullify the covenant. Let me give you my evidence for this. In Genesis chapter 15, there's a very strange account of what happens. After certain things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, now he's got some natural doubt here. He says, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Very important point, a very important aspect of this account with Abraham and his wife Sarai, and she's later named Sarah. An important aspect of this is their great age. Abram was about 75 years old when God initially called him to go to the land of Canaan. And Abram does not have a child with Sarah until he's 99 years old. So this is a very important point, that it was apparent by that time, after many years of marriage, that Sarah was barren and could not have children. But in addition to this is the fact that Abram was very old himself, and very unlikely that he would be able to have children at that age in those days. So he's having doubts and he's saying, look, Lord, I have no child yet. And in those days, the tradition was, if you had no children, your servant that was the head of household servant, in other words, your chief servant, he would actually take the promise. And so It's a fascinating situation that Abram finds himself in. And indeed, it's cause for alarm for him. So Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And look at this. This is such an incredible verse. Next time, in the next sermon, we're going to learn all about faith. And we're going to see it demonstrated in Abram. And we're going to see it reiterated in the New Testament. It says, he believed the Lord. The word faith and belief are related in the Bible. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, Abram was counted righteous simply by believing God on this point. But God, you know, Abram already believes him. He's going to make a greater point here. He said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So God places an order here for some animals to be brought. We've already discussed at this point animal sacrifice. It was something shown by God so that people would know that salvation was ultimately going to require the shedding of blood. And we know that's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But look what he says. He says, he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, because it's not very practical for such a small thing. And when the birds of prey came down in the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What Abram is doing is he's setting up a covenant ceremony. This is something that is accounted for in things even outside the Bible, other writings and things, that there would be these covenant ceremonies people would do in these days. And what they would do is they would cut an animal in half. And then the two parties making the agreement or the covenant would walk between the animals, stating the terms of the covenant. And what this meant was what they were essentially saying to one another was this. They were saying, if I break my side of the bargain, may I become like this animal here. And then they would take those animals, cook them, and have a meal together, which is a great sign of fellowship and a sign of agreement in itself. And so this was a very serious ceremony. It was very common in those days. And so Abram doesn't need instruction from the Lord. Lord says, go get these animals. He gets them. He cuts them in half. He knows what's going on. He sets them apart so that he and the Lord can walk between them. But look what happens. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. He, of course, is speaking of Egypt, when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So he even gives a reason there that perhaps we'll be able to talk about later, that he wasn't ready to bring the Israelites into this land because the sin of the people in the land wasn't yet complete. God is very patient with people. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the various ites, as he lists right there. And so he gives the borders of the land, he describes that. But the important fact here is that it is the Lord alone making the covenant. He put Abram to sleep so that Abram wouldn't be one of the parties walking between these dead animals. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to fulfill both sides of this bargain. This is the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is powerfully important that this covenant ceremony takes place without Abram really being involved. He's more or less a spectator at this point. Now, further showing that this is an unconditional covenant are some sinful episodes of Abraham. Read the story of Abraham. His story goes from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 22. In chapter 12, he makes a little mistake. He has a fear of Pharaoh. He goes into the land of Egypt because of a famine that was in the land of Canaan. He goes to Pharaoh and they see Sarah, and they see apparently she was very beautiful even for her age, and he was afraid that they would, you know, kill him in order to get her. And so he says, for fear of this, no, this is my sister. So Pharaoh goes, oh, that's your sister, huh? Ah, I'll marry your sister. It's common in those days for kings to marry multiple wives and, you know, to bring them in for treaties and whatnot. Abraham was a wealthy and influential individual. And so he says, oh, yeah, well, I'll marry your sister. And, of course, that's not going to happen. God intervenes, put curses on them, so that Pharaoh realizes what's going on here. And Abram says, well, you know, she's actually my wife. And this happens a second time in Genesis chapter 20 with a different king. And so Abram makes a couple of mistakes. The biggest mistake he makes is in Genesis chapter 16, which was another custom common in the day. Sarah says, hey, look, you know, we're getting really old and you've got to have an heir in order for this promise of God to work out. Why don't you take my servant and have a child with her? Because in those days, if a woman could present her servant to her husband with permission for him to have a child with her, and that child would be effectively the woman's child, not the servant's anymore. And so she does this. Abraham accepts this situation, but God says, no, that's not how this is going to work. You're going to have a child with Sarah. So it's important to sum up this way. Obedience is always expected in a covenant relationship with God. It's through obedience that God's people are blessed and His plans move forward. So whenever Abram was obedient, it was the moving forward of God's plan. But it's important to understand his disobedience did not nullify the promises of God. In other words, Abram's slip up, multiple mistakes, never stopped the plan of God. Now, they may have made things more difficult. We see that his sin with Hagar has tremendous consequences because that gave rise to a son of Abram called Ishmael, which gave rise to the Arabic people, which the Israelites are going to struggle with even to this day. And so those obedience is important, but obedience does not nullify promises of God. The New Testament also further confirms that this was an unconditional covenant. If you go to the book of Galatians, Paul writes a letter to the churches that are in Galatia. And he writes this letter because people were coming along to them and saying, yeah, we know Paul was here. He taught you about faith in Jesus Christ, about the grace of God unto salvation. And we're to tell you those things are great, but what Paul didn't tell you is you also have to keep all the Jewish law that's revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament at the time, but they would say the Scriptures. You have to keep all these rules, all these laws. You still have to do that. You have to start with circumcision and then all the rest. Well, Paul writes them a letter, and it is by far the strongest emotion you see come out of him in a letter. At the beginning of the letter, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly abandoning the truth of the gospel for something that's really not a gospel. And he spends a great deal of time showing them from the Scriptures that indeed, salvation is not by the works that we do. It's by the grace of God, and it's realized through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, in order to make his case, chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Galatians are dedicated to explaining the situation with Abraham. Abraham himself, as you saw there in chapter 15, he was counted righteous because he believed God, not because he did the right things, but because he believed. And this is the whole point of Galatians chapters 3 and 4. It's what we'll talk about greatly in depth next time. But it's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was by faith that Abram did what he did. And so this is powerfully important. It is therefore through this promise that we can become children of God. The one-sided covenant promises to Abraham are what actually make it possible for us to be saved in faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Galatians. Let's go there and take a look together and read some of that, because this is tremendously encouraging. He says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law." And of course, Paul is speaking of the Old Testament laws revealed, as we'll see later in the Pentateuch, to the people of Israel, all the laws that they were to obey while living in the land. He refers to it as being imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, a guardian was kind of the nanny, kind of the head of the children, was in charge of raising the children by Roman people in those days. And so you would have a guardian, and they would see to the discipline and oversight of the child on behalf of the family. It's not recommended, but Paul's writing to people that this was a reality to them, and they would understand these things. And so he goes on about this guardian in verse 24. He says, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." In other words, it's by faith that we're made right with the law, not by obeying the law itself. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You see that? This is where this covenant comes in, that we become heirs of Abraham according to the promise. We become his offspring, in effect. He goes on, he says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you know, are no longer a slave, but a son." Isn't that encouraging? And if a son, then an heir through God. And Paul made it clear here that we're an heir of the promises to Abraham, that we're grafted in under him, that it's under Abraham that we become children of God. And indeed, this is all truly about faith. Paul making the case there in Galatians that we are justified by faith, not by works of the law. But remember what I said, the balance to this is that obedience is expected in all covenant relationships. And as we'll talk about next time, obedience is actually the sign that we're truly in the covenant of faith. Well, back to our outline here. It's not only an unconditional covenant, it's also a literal covenant. And this is one that's often overlooked. Although Abraham never realized the full extent of all the promises, he was greatly blessed during his life by walking with the Lord and believing the promises. The land was literally entered into by the nation Israel, and you can read about that in the book of Joshua. And all the people of God will literally enjoy a new heaven and a new earth, and of all things, a new Jerusalem, for all eternity. And you can read about that in Revelation chapters 20 through 22. So there's a twofold literal interpretation, a literal fulfillment of Abraham's promise of land. And the first being the Israelites going in and occupying that land, the land into which Jesus was born, the land from which the early church sprung upon the world. And then there's a secondary fulfillment and a most important fulfillment in the book of Revelation, as we see the earth is refined with fire, and it is then deemed a new earth and a new heaven, and a new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, the place that Jesus said he was going to prepare. New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven onto the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were God and you had a new Jerusalem, where would you put it? Hopefully, right where the old Jerusalem was, right in the very land that Abram was promised, right on the spot, centered on the spot where Abram is asked to offer his son Isaac. And we're going to talk about that next time as we look at Genesis chapter 22. So, the land is fulfilled in Israel, and secondly, the land is fulfilled in all the people of God throughout eternity in the New Jerusalem, dwelling place of God on earth. That's powerfully important. And people say, well, wait a minute, I thought the promise to people was heaven, and I thought this promise to Abram would find its end in heaven. And the truth of the matter is, heaven is a temporary thing for us. If we pass on before Jesus Christ returns, indeed, we will be in heaven with the Lord, worshiping at the throne of God. But when the Lord Jesus returns, those that are here indeed will be caught up with him, changed. We will return with him, and then we'll be forever on this new earth in the new Jerusalem. And so that indeed is a powerful thing. And that brings us to our third point. Our third point is very simply that this is an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. In Genesis chapter 17 is the real key to this. In Genesis chapter 17, God uses the word everlasting four times. He speaks of his covenant with Abraham being everlasting. He talks about his covenant with his son Isaac will be everlasting. And he reiterates that this land promise specifically is an everlasting promise. This is further evidence that indeed this covenant in which we are blessed with an eternal home with God in an eternal kind of way. Like God's covenant with all of mankind that he spoke of in Genesis 9:16. Let me remind you of that very quickly. In Genesis 9:16, after the flood, he reiterates with Noah, hey, this promise or this covenant I'm making with you and all of mankind, it's going to last forever. So look what he says here in 9:16. He says, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. That's an everlasting covenant. This covenant with Abraham's an everlasting covenant. And Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills all the covenants on our behalf. And our faith in him is how we enter into these covenant promises. Well, I hope that's encouraging to you. It's certainly encouraging to me. I want to go over a few lessons we can learn from this very quickly. First of all, with respect to understanding your Bible, we can learn from the lives of the patriarchs how to live in covenant faithfulness with God. This is an important point because as we go through the early chapters of the Bible and these first books of the Bible, we sometimes struggle to understand, okay, what does this mean to me? Who's this guy, Abraham, and why should I be concerned about him? Well, we've talked about how important his covenant is that God made with him, but let's also talk about how we can learn from his very life. You notice Abraham made mistakes, but you also notice that Abraham believed the Word of God, and it is belief in that Word of God that caused him to increase in his faith through his life to the point where he was completely faithful, as we'll look at next time. So we can actually look at these lives of the early patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the whole account of Joseph and his time in Egypt. All those things can teach us lessons about what it means to walk in covenant faithfulness with God. Even how to deal with our mistakes and what God is doing when we make mistakes. And so in Bible interpretation, we need to understand we can look at these lives, we can interpret them to ourselves. We don't have the exact promises that they had. But nevertheless, we are people and He is God. And the way we interact can be applied to us all through the ages. And so this is relevant forever, these lessons that we learn from the patriarchs. And then we also learn this, Jesus indeed does come to fulfill the law of Moses, which is given to the Israelites for their time in the land, but He's also, and perhaps more importantly, the fulfillment of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. So as we read the lives of the patriarchs, and God intervenes, and God moves things to unfold a certain way, and God deals with the people, we have to keep in mind all the time, this is ultimately about Jesus. This is ultimately about bringing Jesus forth into the world to be the fulfillment of these covenant promises and to bring salvation. So that's how we learn to interpret the Bible based on this covenant. We have some lessons here that are also important. From this point forward in the Old Testament, the focus of the Old Testament narrows to Abraham and his offspring, eventually becoming the nation Israel. So look for the blessings and the curses upon other nations. Did you notice there in chapter 15 when God predicted about the people Israel being in Egypt that He said, oh, but I'll bring judgment on them? That's part of that promise of chapter 12 in which He says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. And so this is worked out through the rest of the Old Testament. You're going to see it time and time again, where people will rise up against Israel and God judges them for doing so. It's a very important part of the plot concerning Israel. Look for the continued emphasis on the land of Israel, on them having faith in God and being obedient, and their blessings for obedience. So these are all important lessons for Bible interpretation that this gives us. Now, how can we apply this personally to ourselves? How does this affect, then, our Christian walk? First of all, this, realize that you and I, we actually further the blessings of this covenant with Abraham in our commission to make disciples of all nations. There's no mistake that Jesus used those words. He said, I want you to make disciples of all nations, just like He said Abraham in verse 3 here of chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this word for families in the Old Testament is later becomes the word for nations, because ultimately, remember, at the tower it was God had curse them, confuse their languages. He did it according to family group. And so this word family actually becomes the word for nation. And then Jesus comes along, shows Himself who He is. He dies upon the cross to take the penalty of our sin. He's raised again to prove that this was all great and true and wonderful, and that He's the author of life, and He can give it to those who believe. And then when He sends out His disciples, the first believers in Jesus Christ, what does He say? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And there indeed is the promise to Abraham being fulfilled by you and I. We're in those nations and we are proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is the promise of God being fulfilled. And we actually have a part in this, like Abram did, to have our feet on the ground and the message in our mouth, the Bible in our hands, to go out and proclaim life to people. And some of them will be saved. Some of them will become inheritors of the promise like ourselves, and they will go make disciples of all nations. This is an international movement that begins here with Abraham. It was always international in its scope, and it's something we need to be aware of in our very lives today. Well, that's an important point. Also, we want to look to the example of Abraham in trusting God to fulfill His promises. Abraham makes some mistakes, and that's great to have him as an example. I mean, ultimately, we're told by God, be holy as I am holy. And how can we relate to that? How can we be as holy as God? We mess up. I don't know about you. I know I mess up a lot. Well, then I open the Bible and I read about someone like Abraham. And it would be easy to judge him and to say, hey, look, you know, this guy, oh, he had promises from God himself. God spoke to the man and he messed up. Well, God speaks to us too. He gives us his word. He speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. And we mess up. We're no better than Abraham, but we're no worse than him. We have the same promises. And indeed, we can embrace those promises. And we can walk in faith. And the more we walk with God and the more we exercise our faith by the test that God puts in our life, the more we'll be faithful like him. And so we can learn directly from his life how to walk faithfully with God. And then here's a point I want you to do. And this is something that maybe we don't do enough when we open up the scriptures here together. It's this. Just take a look at this and ponder the grace and mercy of God. He patiently works his salvation plan through regular people like ourselves. You know, if you read the story of Abraham, it's a story initially of ups and downs. You know, there's this great revelation of God. You're going to go to this land, and Abraham goes, and then the next thing you know, he's kind of in fear of Pharaoh, and so he lies to Pharaoh, and he, you know, ends up bringing curses upon Pharaoh because of his lie about Sarah. And then God says, no, I want to reiterate my promises to you, and Abraham's good for a while. He has this great success in rescuing Lot from some bad kings, but then again, he, you know, says, well, I don't yet have an heir, and I'm a little discouraged about this, but the Lord does a covenant ceremony with him to encourage him. And he's good for a while, but then all of a sudden it's like, you know, Sarah's like, we're getting old. Maybe I ought to try, you know, having a child with my servant. Well, that was another mistake, but God comes along and patiently works with him and says, no, it's going to be through Sarah that you're going to have this heir and that you're going to be blessed. And so, finally Isaac comes along and finally Abram's faith begins to be perfected until its climax in Genesis chapter 22, when he is so believing in the promises of God that he actually is going to offer his son Isaac, the very son of promise, whom he loved, to God in obedience to God. Of course, God doesn't let him do it, but it was a test of faith. And the New Testament tells us he believed God could actually raise the dead. And so he believed then that if he did indeed sacrifice Isaac, that somehow God would bring him back, because God was very specific. He said, it's going to be through Isaac that I'm going to make this everlasting covenant. Well, that really brings us to the ultimate application of these things. God has intervened in history. God has made himself known. He has revealed himself in his word. He has shown exactly what he's like, how caring he is, how patient he is to work salvation for us. And so this is when we really want to embrace these things. We want to see this word of God, and we want to see it like this. As much as God chose Abram and revealed himself to Abram and began to work with Abram through his life to bring forth his salvation plan. So he is speaking to you now by the word of God and one of his earthen vessels, a clay pot, me, to bring forth this message of hope. It's a dark world right now because we're still suffering the curses upon this world that were brought upon by our sin in the garden. Death still reigns in this world, but death's reign is temporary. The intersection of God with the world is evidence that indeed he is going to put to death death itself. As the poet said, death, be not proud. In other words, don't be proud, death, because your end is coming. Jesus Christ has overcome death. He has overcome our sins, because it's our sins that brought death. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. and read your scriptures, because you're going to begin to see from the scriptures that these could not have possibly been contrived by men. They're far too complex, far too interwoven, and far too personally convicting, piercing right to our heart. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can discern between soul and spirit, which we cannot discern between soul and spirit. So be encouraged by this today and get with someone. Message us at the church, thewhitesrunbaptist@gmail.com, or contact us through social media, through our website, or get with the person you know has been praying for you, because somebody's praying for you. And you ought to get with that person and be encouraged by the message of Jesus Christ for salvation. Learn what it means to be saved and to take the steps of repentance, that is, to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this day because you have been patient and you have been kind and you have shown the ultimate love, love that gave your only Son in the place of sinners, in the place of those who had forfeited any right to live, any right to be in your presence. Lord, you sent Jesus Christ to give them that right to become children of God. I pray today that many hearing this will embrace that you have given, will accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ today. I pray, Lord, that your message has come through clear and that you continue to encourage us by it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I encourage you again to find the notes and read your scriptures concerning these things. And zoom in on John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 3. These will be easy for you to remember. John 3, Romans 3. And go and read those and see how it is that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that is all I have for you today. I pray that it's been a blessing to you. And again, I encourage you to visit us at whitesrun.org. Contact us at whitesrunbaptist@gmail.com. We answer those emails personally and we'll get back to you quickly. God bless you.